All right, Romans 8, we'll start with verse 1, read through to verse 10. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, of course, this is speaking only to Christians. This is Paul's explanation of how grace and forgiveness and the Spirit and the blood and sin are all interrelated and work out in the Christian life. I'll read in the New American Standard here. There is therefore now no condemnation, that is to say, no assignment of guilt toward us on the part of God. We are free from guilt in the sight of God, accepted of Him. God views us without that guilt, without condemning us. For those who what? Are in Christ. Now look at that, because we're apt in our minds to say for those who profess to be Christians, or those who have made a profession of Christ, or those who have come down to the altar and received Christ, or those who belong to a church, or those who attend church on Sunday morning. These things are all good, but they're not what is being spoken of here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. So the problem immediately arises, the problem of understanding, what does it mean to be in Christ? I would suggest to you that it means vastly more than that to which we have been accustomed. Also, that it's perfectly possible and available and approachable to every person in this room. But it is contrary to our culture. And it is contrary to that which often passes for salvation in our culture. Many of us have relatives that we visit and we're alarmed because we're no longer comfortable with them, nor are they with us. And although they profess to be Christians, and although they speak in tongues, and although we may know them very well, yet we find that today they are not at ease with us. Now, they don't want to say the things that we say or think the things that we think. And we, and likewise, are not happy with them, and we cannot understand why that is. And the reason why that is because they are not in Christ. That's a condemnation. No, it isn't. It's a mere statement of fact. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means that the goal of your life is to serve God. The goal of your life is to serve God. It means that every waking moment you are aware that you have this single goal in life. Whether you're at a party, whether you're on the job, whether you're just home talking with your family, whatever you do, in the forefront of your mind is, I am a servant of Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is subsistence or occupying. But the whole purpose and goal of your life and entanglement, desires, aspirations are all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts when you get up in the morning. It starts with your attitude. Your very waking up in the morning is probably half the battle. Half the battle is how you start the day in the morning. If you are to be at work at a certain time, and you get up in time to eat, brush your teeth, shave, comb your hair, whatever, and get to that job, you're getting up too late to be in Christ. Praise the Lord. The Christian meets God in the morning. The Christian gets up in the morning in time to contact God. How can you be in Christ and not start the day with prayer? How can you be in Christ and get up when your mind immediately is filled with the problems of the day? Say, Brother Thompson, I don't have time. I know that. I'm as much a part of the rat race as anybody. I've had demanding jobs, and I know what it's like to have a demanding job and to be consumed with ambition and to be moving up the ladder and be also conducting enterprises on the side. I know exactly what that is like. I haven't often been accused of being lazy. I have been accused of being a driver and a striver and a wild man of parts. But saints, the Bible says, redeem the time. You know, things are not easy to redeem. They either cost you money, or force, or energy, or thought. Things are not redeemed by just saying, oh, I wish it was different. You have to go after what you want. You have to go after what you believe to be important, or essential, or necessary. Every human being has things in his life which he holds in first priority. Now we can kid ourselves. We can say, oh yeah, that's Jesus. But our conduct, when we get up in the morning, tells instantly where our priorities are. What we're giving our time. What gives first? See? What gives when the issues come? What gets your time? What gets your attention? Where is it? That comes out when you get up in the morning. How you approach the day. What you say. What you're talking about. That's where your heart is. And all the rest is just jive. It's just religious jive. And it's good for us to take a deep, hard look. God is speaking to us today. I believe that's the Lord. I believe God wants us to have a burden for the unsaved. But you can't have a burden for the unsaved and the interest on your money and a whole mess of hobbies and this, that, and the next thing. Have a burden for the unsaved. The problem is one of time. Time. That all important thing that our culture challenges us on every moment of every day. Your job reaching for your soul. Time. I have no time, Brother Tom. I have no time. I cannot see. God, my work begins at 5 in the morning. You expect me to get up at 2:30? Time. And when I come home, I'm tired. I can't seek the Lord. What do you do? You get browbeaten by the preacher on Sunday morning? Add your problem? No. I'm only trying to jar you. I want to make you think. What you have to do is decide what's important, and then you go after it. You go after it. The easiest thing in the world to do in America, Larry, the easiest thing is to be out of Christ. every facet of our culture is militating against being in Christ. And sometimes the church. If you want to live in Christ, you have to book the whole trend of everything that's coming and pinging on your personality and consciousness all day long. You have to be in the state, God, if I have to change my job, I will change. People have done those kinds of things, you know. If I have to move, I'll move. People say, well, I can't come to church. I live too far away. What in the world? You know what that says? The most important thing to me is where the roof is over my head. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter where we work. What matters is whether we are in Christ. I'm not trying to put a load on your back. I'm not trying to make life miserable for you. Whatsoever. But I am trying to faithfully tell you that we are in a process of being reoriented toward the world. And most people, I think, will never be reoriented until either the West Coast falls into the water or the Chicago drowns under the Great Lakes. And then I doubt if people will change. They'll be in their front room in water up to their neck. But they won't change. I saw a cartoon once of a people sitting out in their cave, nearly naked. Everything was gone. And they were sitting at night under the stars watching their television. That's human nature. If everything, I marvel, listening to the radio, the fire, you hear them, and this family is destitute. We can't believe it. We can't. You look at the picture of the child going in to get his bicycle. It's all burnt and black. The seats burn off, the tires in it. You know what the next thing is? On siding on your house. Or where you're going to invest your money. Or the interest on your checking account. The juxtaposition of one family in tragedy and the next family occupied with nothing at all of any worth. One family oriented to life and another family deluded by the devil. Whether it's really important or not, whether we have the right underarm deodorant or buy something for Christmas for somebody. Saints, I don't like to get up and scold people and say a lot of things to make people miserable when they're going to do it anyway. I just want to remind us so that there will be some among us, hopefully all of us, who will not have to lose our house and everything in order to get us to realize we don't really need anything. Not our house, nothing. All we need to do is to be in Christ. And when we die or our family dies or something goes, then where is all this stability? It doesn't really matter where you live, does it, if your child dies? It doesn't really matter whether you have any money in the bank, if your wife gets leukemia. It doesn't really matter whether you have new aluminum siding on your house, if you go and you've got nothing but an egg, a pile of ashes, as is true of about 300 families in San Bernardino. It doesn't really matter. They might just as well have moved closer to their church. Because now they have nothing to move from. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to wait until we're destitute to establish in our minds what is essential. And there is only one thing that is essential. And that is to be in Christ. Now, we have to have time to pray. If you're a single person or living alone, it's very simple. You can pick your time. You can pray all night if you want to. You can get up in the morning, pray and shout and sing around the house, news your line. If you're married, you've got your mate to consider. You have your children to consider. And hopefully, man and wife pray together every day. Say, we don't have time. Ask God to give you the time. Ask God to give you the time.
If you woke up and you had a malignant tumor on your leg, you'd have time to pray. Well, ask God, say, Father, whatever it takes, do something. And you know, when you cry to God like that, instead of saying, oh, I wish I had time to pray, but I must get out to my job. When you come before God and you say, Father, I am at my end of everything. I've got to have time to serve God. God will hear you then. And no, it's not God. He knows that you're a desperate person and there's something that you're saying, my life cannot go on like it is. I have got to have time to serve God. Being in Christ. Time to pray. Time to read the Word. Means that the decisions that we're making each day are being made in Jesus. We're not all framed up with what we're going to do. That's why the Bible says, woe unto those who say, I will go into this city or into that city and buy and sell and get gain. Woe unto those. You say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is the Bible says, woe. It says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It's like something that comes up out of a tea kettle. It's just a vapor. What is your life, James? It's a vapor. It doesn't mean anything. You ought to say, if the Lord will, that's what it means to be in Christ. You don't just do things. You say, if the Lord will, I will do so and so. If the Lord will, I will do so and so. In other words, your whole life is moved around the will of God. All saints, we cannot compare ourselves with people in our culture. We cannot do it. Our culture is against God. We've come away and we've God is helping us. There is no condemnation to those who are living in Christ. They are not people of the world. They are different. They test every decision with prayer. From the time they get up in the morning on the job to the time they go to bed at night, their one consuming thought is Jesus. Jesus, you say, I can't spend my time. Yes, you can. Bible says pray without ceasing. The research shows that we never use but at the smallest fraction of our mind, and that we can hear and understand that when we're ordinarily being taught, 3/4 of our mind is unoccupied. That's some data I heard some years ago, and I don't doubt it at all. When we learn, we can live in prayer. We make our decisions in prayer. Everything we do is in prayer. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is a law that dwells in our physical bodies. Every person in his physical body, whether he's a Christian or not, has a tendency to sin. Dwelling in his body is a tendency toward covetousness, toward lying, toward lusting, toward excesses of the flesh of all kinds, toward murder and violence, and every evil thing dwells in this body. The scripture calls that the law of sin. It does not change when you become a Christian. It remains. God isn't ready to deal with the body yet. It remains dead because of sin. The unsaved person's body is dead because of sin. Your body and my body is dead because of sin. Alright, now the problem comes if we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit and we have, but we're housed in the prison of a sinful body, then immediately you can see that we have a division in our personality. We have a point at which all the time, in every day, and in everything, we have two opposing wills present in us. And this is true of every Christian person. It is not true of the unsaved person. That's why unsaved people are wiser in their generation than the children of light, because their program is integrated. Their flesh is in sin, their spirit is in sin, their soul is in sin. They are integrated. They are cut off from God. They are an integrated, intelligent animal. But when you are born again and receive the Holy Spirit, there has come into your personality an opposing will. And that is the will of God in Christ. Now, there's a law of sin and death in our flesh, and the Ten Commandments exposes the deeds of the flesh, which brings death. And so the tendencies of our flesh plus the Ten Commandments are what is called in the Scripture the law of sin and death. The flesh produces sin, and the Ten Commandments judges it to be worthy of death. That's the law of sin and death that works in every person. The difference in the Christian is that we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our law. He's called the law of the Spirit of life. Now we have, if we're Christians, we have this law. We have this compulsion to serve God. But in many, many cases, we keep it subordinate to our flesh. And consequently, we sin. Because when we're in the flesh, we will sin. Now, what does it mean to be in the flesh? To be in the flesh means that we are living as an unsaved person lives. That is to say, we are occupied with the five animal functions, with eating and sleeping and working and playing and reproducing. These are the five animal functions that every human being is involved in because it's essential to the perpetuation of the human species. This is an animal life. What it means to live in the flesh is that your life, for the most part, is eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. Now, this is what was true of the world in Noah's time. They were building. They were planting. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. It doesn't say that they were lying and stealing and committing adultery and murdering and committing witchcraft. It doesn't say that. It says they were buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just conducting an ordinary life. And they knew nothing until the flood came and took them away. Why did they know nothing? Because they were not spiritual. The spiritual part of their nature was not active. It was subordinate to the flame of the flesh. Now, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Because in Sodom, what does it say they were doing? They were eating. They were sleeping. They were buying. They were selling. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. They were planting. They were harvesting. None of those things is sinful. But you see, God did not create us to be on the earth to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. He created us on the earth to worship Him in the Spirit through Christ Jesus and to be His temple. And so, we can be perfectly decent people. And we can pray to God to help us with our eating. So we have something to eat. That's an angle, you know. He can deliver us from insomnia. He can heal our bodies. He can help us in reproduction. He can make sure that we have time to play. And we get God to bless us and all these things. And all we're doing is living in the flesh. That's the flesh. You say, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? It means that you are living in prayer and in the Word and in consciousness of the will of God. But those are not eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. Those are the exercises of the Spirit, the ministry, assembling with the brethren, what we were doing today, standing and praising God. That is not eating, sleeping, working, playing, or reproducing. It is giving worship to God through the Spirit. That is what we are called to do. That is what it means to be in Christ. It's to have the proper balance of our life. You know, you can eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce in Christ. Provided that there is the proper balance. And so the issue is one of time. 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 Redeem the time. That's the great enemy in our culture. It's the great enemy in our culture. It's time. Our culture is frenetic. It's intense. And, you know, it's ironic, isn't it? It's ironic that with all of our material wealth, we end up to where we can't afford it unless we're having two jobs. And so we have all this stuff that people can't enjoy it, and homes break up, and people have nervous breakdowns and can't sleep. That's the curse of God. We're surrounded with wealth that no other nation has, and we cannot enjoy it because of the cash flow, because we're caught in a trap. And other people that have a tenth of what we have the time to enjoy what they have. So, we have in our power to pray to God to deliver us as individuals from having our spiritual life robbed from us by our culture, so that we come down and the culture very nicely puts us on the shelf at 65 and says, don't work or think or do anything anymore. You're finished. Robbing us some more. Now, the law of the Spirit of life is very powerful. It's very strong. It's stronger than any sin. Stronger than lust. Stronger than lying. It's stronger than stealing. Stronger than gossip. Stronger than evil thoughts. Stronger than the desire to tell dirty jokes. The law of the Spirit of life is the power of God Almighty. And we hear people say, well, I can't get the victory over drinking. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, according to the Bible, has set you free from the law of sin and death. It has set you free. 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 Do we have to drink if we have the law of the Spirit of life? Or can it set us free from drinking? Do we have to smoke? Do we have to gossip? Do we have to hate? Do we have to lust? Do we have to do any of these things if we have the law of the Spirit of life? What do you think? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. If this is true, and the scripture cannot be broken, then the Christian is under no obligation to sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free! Well then, why are we bound? If this is true, why are we bound? Why do we wrestle with things and do not get the victory over them? Unforgiveness, or hatred, or an evil temper, or an evil tongue. Why do we say things that we wish we didn't say? Why are we driven by powers beyond our control when the Bible says that the law has set you free? The Holy Spirit has set you free! Free from the law that dwells in the flesh. The law of sin and death. Why then are we bound? Would you say? The reason we're bound is because we don't live in the Spirit. We live in the flesh. And when we spend most of our time eating, sleeping, drinking, working, and doing these things, playing, carousing, which is what we do, you know. There's a reasonable amount of play and relaxation. But watching the television for 4 hours a day is distortion. It's perverted. It's excessive. It's excessive play. We in Americans are given to play. It's excessive. We don't need that much relaxation or entertainment.
We simply do not need it.
That's excessive and wrong. Why do we allow ourselves to get into these things? When we live in the flesh as an animal, then the Holy Spirit is not giving us the victory over the sin. And so we say, well, as long as I'm in the flesh, I guess I'm going to have to sin. That's true. That's absolutely true. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to sin. As long as our life consists mostly of material things, no matter how good a person we are, we're going to sin. Because in our flesh, there's not only the normal appetites, but they're all distorted. Instead of the normal, instead of the normal amount of eating, it becomes gluttony. Gluttony. People stuff themselves on Thanksgiving. We ought never to stuff ourselves. That's wrong. It's abusive to the body. That which would be play and relaxation, which God has given to us. Horses like to play. Cats like to play. The young of all species like to play. But what does it come unto us? Because of the law of sin in our members, it becomes debauchery. The ordinary desire to provide for our families and put a roof over their head and food for the children becomes an all-consuming quirk for riches because of the sin. Yes. You'll never have enough money. If you had 10 billion, you wouldn't have enough. Because it's its origin is not sound. The normal emotions that we have for anger, which has a proper place in the kingdom of God, and forgiveness, which has it, turns into madness and hatred and murder. Why? Because in this flesh of ours, there is dwelling sin. So if we live in the flesh, because sin dwells in the flesh, instead of doing things decently, we do them in a distorted and perverted way. So an ordinary occupation becomes 16, 18 hours a day.
But when we say, I will not do it,
I am going to balance my life as God helps, makes the way, you can't do it yourself, as I get before God and He gives me the proper balance so that when I get up in the morning, I'm not just another American in the rat race making gold for Pharaoh. But I am a human being placed upon this earth for the sole prime purpose of being the dwelling place of God. And I will start off in prayer with my wife and my husband if possible. And we'll have the peace of God. And when we get up, we're talking about the Lord and the things of the Lord. And He's most important. And when I go to work, I'm praying and God is on my mind. I am a Christian. Everybody in the shop knows it. Not because I badger them about getting saved, but simply because I am different. I do not swear and I won't listen to their stuff. I'm a different person marching to a different drumbeat. I'm living in the Spirit. And when I'm driving, I'm not cursing the other drivers. I'm in prayer and I'm singing in the Spirit and I come home and my place is a godly place and the devil has no part in it. Did you pray this morning when you got up that the Holy Ghost would drive from every square inch of your real estate everything that has anything to do with the devil? Whatever! Did you pray this morning? Or did you stagger out at the last minute? Well, you go to bed early so I can get up early. Well, there's no law against going to bed early. Praise the Lord. I have great appreciation and thanksgiving for those that help and do the things they do. But bear with the word of exhortation. God wants to really get a hold of this thing. Now, we're going to get the victory over all these areas, but God is going to set us into this concept of living in the Spirit. We're making it. We're coming out. There's no question about it. The church is growing. Verse 3. What the law could not do,
weak as it was, that's the Ten Commandments, through the plague, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the reason that God forgave us is so that if we choose to walk in the Spirit, we don't have over us the guilt of the mistakes that we made. See, we're automatically forgiven, provided what? We're walking in the Spirit. But you see, once you're walking in the flesh, you go back. None of this applies. You come back under the Ten Commandments. The condemnation operates and the forgiveness operates only under the proviso that you are living in the Spirit. It's not enough to accept Christ. It's not enough to attend church on Sunday morning. Living in the Spirit, thank you, hear me. Living in the Spirit means living in the Spirit. It's how we live. It's how we brush our teeth. It's how we work on the job. It's when and what we choose to watch on the television. It's all the decisions that we make. It's living in the Spirit. Going to church is not living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is the way in which our brain operates. Our thoughts, the way everything about our personality, all the time. You can't live part in the flesh and part in the Spirit. Either we're living in the flesh or we're living in the Spirit. Alright. If we are living in the Spirit, it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If that is the truth in verse 4, then the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us because of Calvary. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now how can you tell if your mind is set on the things of the flesh? It's what you talk about. What you think about. It's what you hope for. It's where your heart is. It's what's real and right in your life. Now, you're going to find, as you go forward in the Lord, that all of your Christian relatives are not in the Spirit. Some of them are in the flesh. And I'll tell you what will happen. You will be at odds with them because they will not understand or appreciate your point of view. You try to talk about the Lord, they don't want to hear it. They want to talk about a new dress or the sale downtown or everything under heaven. But the Lord, you know why? Because that's what they want to do. But if you're in the Spirit, you have a different set of wants. You don't feel obligated, oh boy, I don't dare talk about my car because I'm supposed to, the preacher said I'm supposed to talk about the Spirit. What will I talk about? Where Cain got his wife. I must be supposed to talk about the Spirit. Well, if you do that, you'd be better off being in the flesh. It's just trying to paste something on. Things of the Lord. And when we meet somebody who's a Christian, Spirit joins the Spirit, and we just want to just stand and praise the Lord. That's what happens when two people get together who are living in Christ. They just want to praise the Lord. They're not talking about Christ because it's their religious duty. They're talking about Christ because that's where the heart is. That's where their heart is. You know, saints, it's just as plain as a nose on your face. It is as plain as a clear window. You know, I could talk and talk and rave around and exercise my bad disposition, but it doesn't change a thing. We either is or we ain't. A person either loves the Lord or he doesn't. It's kind of natural, you know. A dog behaves like a dog because he's a dog, and he's happy being a dog, and he ought to be a dog because that's what God created him. He's a dog. And the same is true of a hawk or an elephant. He's happy being an elephant. And a real person is happy being a real person. They're just happy being a person. They're content. They got their act together. They just enjoy their job and what they're doing. They like life and people, and they're just happy. That's right. That's the way it is. Everything in its order. But a Christian is something different. A Christian is happy because they are a spiritual person. They're not tacking on things and saying, oh boy, let's see, he said, redeem the time. Now take my day, 24 hours. Now what percent of the time? 10% of my money, maybe 10% of my time. Oh boy, there comes that prayer time again. Oh boy, I've got so much to do. Well, I guess if I gotta, I gotta. So we get down with our Bible and pray. In the meanwhile, our mind is solving problems where our interests are. That's where religion And then you can preach like I'm preaching this morning, and all it does make people feel bad. Because they think, well, I'm not doing it, I'm not cutting it, buddy. Then I won't have time for Christmas. I know what I'll do, I'll serve God after Christmas is over. One time, don't ever want to be a deeper life preacher during the Christmas season. You might as well go back to the farm and harvest your crops or clean out the barn, because you're wasting your time. Because when America goes in to gear for Christmas, saints and sinners alike are in the flesh. You try to preach a deeper life method and get the prophetic anointing, and in their mind they're wrapping packages, you know, and oh boy, I forgot Uncle Harry, and what am I getting him? He's got everything. What'll I get? I know, I'll send him Brother Thompson's book, that's what I'll do. He doesn't have that. That'll get even with the old stinker. You know, there's an artlessness, there's a freedom. There's a thing God wants to loose us so that we do not have to be all bound down, crowded down, and bound down in time and in materialism. Oh God, what are they going to do now? And the country's going to you know where, and everything's wrong. No, God seems to have all the good things in one package. Get loose from it. And we're forgiven, and we become spiritual. And we pray to God, God, I've got to get down. I'm just going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to be in the Spirit. I'm going to get the victory over this thing. And things begin to change. Time begins to come to pray. You may have to move your house. We've moved to be nearer to a church. There's no law against that. What you do is you go down and get a good real estate agent, put a sign out on the lawn, says, for sale. That's what you do. You go to serve the Lord. In other words, you don't go into a community and say, I know, I want to go live in Colorado because it's nice and flat there and no hill. No, you don't do that anymore. You say, God, what do you want? And if you're going to move someplace, go and find out first that there's a fellowship. See, in other words, being in Christ is a question of time and priorities. The change our number one priority is not making a living. It's not these things. It's the Lord. What do you want, Lord? I go and buy and sell? No, God, what do you want? If the Lord will. We're getting turned around. We're approaching the Christmas season. Can we make it? Can we buy presents while we're talking in tongues? Can we live in the Spirit in a department store and walk in, hallelujah, Lord, and not fight with your husband or wife? Not get mad and yell and scream at the kids. Yeah? Not get all up in a snit because the holiday's here. Don't let the relatives get you down. You know, you don't really owe them that. Let the dead bury their dead. Does that sound harsh? Yeah, I thought that. Make them go your way. See? They say, we've all got to get together and eat until we're surfeited. Say, no, what we're going to do this year is we're all going to get together and go to church. We're going to live in the Spirit. God hasn't called us to be an animal like a horse. God has called us to be spiritual people. Praise God. Make them go your way. It won't hurt them at all. Who knows what would happen? For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, that they want to talk about and think about, because that's what they are. They're a fleshly person. For those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is, what does it say? Come on. If you want me to quit here, you got to do that by saying. The mind set on the flesh is death. You'll never be happy living in the eating, sleeping, working, playing. You'll never be happy. It's death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is enmity. It's hostile toward God. I don't want to be bothered with God. I got other things to do. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not able to subject itself
to the law of God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Albeit you are not in the flesh. What Paul is saying in here is you're not just a fleshly creature that you should live in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, see, this is the Christian, the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. I don't want to go on further, but the idea, what Paul goes on and says now, it goes on to the next several verses, is just simply this. We're not too far from the day in which the Lord is going to return. If we live in the flesh, we will not be able to participate in the first resurrection. The reason is found in verse 11. See, the resurrection is going to take place by means of the Spirit who already is in us. In other words, the resurrection isn't a Spirit of God that is coming down from above, according to Romans 8:11, but the resurrection of the body will take place from the Spirit who is already in us. And so the very simple and neat and righteous and equitable thing that God has done is He has given us the resurrection Spirit already. We already have it today. We have the Spirit in us to raise our bodies from the dead. Now, it's already here. But if the Spirit who raised up Jesus dwell in you, say, dwell in you, will make alive your bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. We already have it. Now, if we choose to live in the flesh, what we do is we defeat our own resurrection. We defeat our own resurrection. We allow the oil that is in us to be depressed and subordinated to the life of the flesh. And we go on, and we are as dry as tinder. We want to talk about the world because we are part of the world, yet we're afraid to death of hell, and we don't know what the future holds. God has given us the resurrection life already. If we cherish it and nourish it and learn to live in it and it takes over within us, when the trumpet blows, that Spirit that has been developed within us will transform our bodies and we will be eternally alive to serve the Lord on earth and in heaven. But if we walk after the flesh, Romans 8:13, we shall what? That doesn't mean physically. That means that the life that God has given you will be driven from your personality. It will be choked out. And you will have lost your own resurrection, like the five foolish virgins. You say, what about these relatives that I'm going to go visit at Christmas time? They go to church. But I know that they're living in the flesh because they don't want to talk about anything spiritual. They just want to talk about the stuffing and the food and this toy and that toy and this movie and that program. They don't want to talk about the Lord and they don't want a prayer. It's embarrassing. How many know what I mean? We all have relatives. How about them? Will they be in the resurrection? Do you know? It's what the Spirit said to us this morning. We who live in the Spirit and who are seeking God have been called to be intercessors. Each one of us in here represents many people. If we choose to live in the Spirit like Lot, they will be saved, but their salvation depends upon us because they don't have the resurrection life. You will have to save them. Through intercession. I mean, we can't save anybody. But I mean, as Lot was saved, because it says God remembered Abraham, and Lot was yanked out. I have misgivings about Lot's wife. I'm not so sure she was a nice girl. Lot was married to something that God destroyed. A lot of Christians are married today to things that God is going to destroy. But because of Abraham, who lived in the Spirit, was always in control. Offer up your son? Yes. Offer up my flesh anytime you call for it. He was in control. Lot was not in control. And his wife was not in control. Neither his daughters nor his sons-in-law, they were in the flesh, because Sodom and Gomorrah were very prosperous agricultural centers in those days, both Sodom and Gomorrah. Buying, selling, marrying. And you and I have got relatives like that. They're in Sodom. And they do not have a prayer unless you are in the place where God cannot get at them unless he goes through you. And so it is for our nation. Unless we stand in the gap and pray, there's going to be a tremendous slaughter one of these days. And God has called our church to be one of fasting, and prayer, and obedience, and living in the Spirit. And saints, if we'll do that, if we'll live in the Spirit, not only will we save ourselves, but we'll save those who hear us. But if we fail God in this Christmas season, or in any other the things that our nation does, which is nothing but flesh, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or his birth or anything. It has to do with the stores making themselves solvent. All it has to do, the department stores remain solvent on the Christmas sales alone, carries these stores through. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with Jesus. And if we could just live in the Spirit, because I'm not so sure that God will hold off judgment or any of these other things, because it's Christmas, or because it's Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, you have called us in this church to be spiritual people, not to be people who are trying to use Jesus so that we can live an ordinary life. But you have called us to live an extraordinary life of serving the Lord in prayer, in praise, in Bible reading, in obedience, Lord. That's our calling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, I know, Lord, you'll take up your option on us as you will, Lord. And you have called us this day, Lord, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before God for the land, that you should not destroy it, Lord. And I thank you for those who are fasting and praying even today, Lord, making their decisions not in the flesh, but in the Lord. If the Lord will, we shall do thus and so. And I praise God that you have brought us to this place, Lord, that we are not making our decisions in the flesh, but we are making them in fasting, in prayer, in obedience, in seeking the face of God, that we might be serving the Lord. Lord, we can already see the difference and the improvement in spirit in our church as some are seeking your face on this day. Praise your name. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, every head is bowed. Is there anyone here who is walking in the flesh? And in the closing prayer, you'd like me to join my prayer with you, that God would give you the time and the inclination to seek his face. Just slip up your hand. Are there any others? I see those hands all over the place. Praise the Lord. God knows. It must be the third of the congregation. Well, I thank you, Lord. You stirred up my mind. That's where the need is among us, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's about a third of us, saints. That's the courageous third. Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right, Father. All right. There it is. Now, Lord, in response to the word and the prophecy and your good Holy Spirit, which is hovering over us this day, Lord, and convicting us of our lackadaisical tendency, Lord, to float with the pressures of the day. Hallelujah. I come now in joining in prayer, Lord, and we all do, with these dear ones, Lord, who have raised their hands, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. God is here in a wonderful way. You want to just raise your hands up. Now give it to the Lord now. He's going to live from us right now, this lethargy and this flesh.
In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, be gone from us all that would in any way bind us from living in the Spirit. Now, be gone in the name of Jesus. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Spirit of the world, we bind you at the root. Leave us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let it go. Hallelujah. The love of the world, we bind you in the name of Jesus. You satanic thing, leave us in the name of Jesus. Love of money, leave us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. This inertia, the spiritual inertia. Hallelujah. We come against you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just keep your hands raised now and agree with me in prayer. We come against anything that would deceive your people in the name of Jesus. Leave now, you satanic thing. In the name of Jesus, we come against you. Everything that would bind us and keep us from the glory of life in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, that would tear us down at this Christmas season, we rebuke you. We will not have it in the name of Jesus. We will walk in the Spirit in Jesus' name and worship God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Let it be released in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we agree together for our unsaved loved ones. Lord, we'll be seeing them during this vacation, this season, Lord. We pray that we may walk among them, Lord, as men and women of God, hallelujah. We will set the example and the tone for what is done, hallelujah. We will not go into Egypt, Lord, but we will set the example and encourage them, Lord. Hallelujah, in prayer and in seeking the Lord. Praise your name. Redeem, redeem, give us the grace, Lord. Set an example to warn them. Hallelujah, of God's will in this day. Praise your name. Let every spirit of deception be lifted from us. Hallelujah. And remember our loved ones today, Lord. Turn them to you. Turn them to you. Turn them to you. Turn them to you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. They're wandering, Lord, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Kasiliyadabahaya. Bind them to the horns of the altar. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will fan this new flame in our nation, Lord, of repentance and a turning to God. Lord, strengthen those, Lord, who are turning to you in our nation, Lord, the politicians and others. Strengthen their hands, Lord, and cause us to have a national awakening, a national repentance, Lord, of the 80s, the great awakening of the 80s, Lord, in America. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great awakening in our nation, Lord. Hallelujah. In the 80s, Lord, a great turning to God. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful. 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 Set us on fire, God. Hallelujah. That we may walk in the Spirit. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Iliyarabahayarabakahasiriya. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.